How long do we have you for, Camilla? I saw a deal on that the college sent out about opening days, and I said, boy, Camilla not going to be here long. So anyway, a blessing. Appreciate the music. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. I could hear myself too good. I need to turn my hearing aid down. You can't hear me? Well, maybe I ought to turn my microphone on while I turn my hearing aid down. Can you hear me now? Is that better? I can't hear me. Of course, I turned my hearing aid down. It's good to be in God's house, isn't it? Man, I was excited about this morning. The Lord blessed, and we've had two really good weeks in a row, and it's just amazing to watch God work and begin to move. And we pray what is happening is the beginning of revival. And, you know, it starts, revival always starts with a remnant. And sometimes one or two people on their knees crying out to the Lord for revival. And then that begins to spread out. But I preached last week on a heart cry for revival. I looked at the meaning of revival, the urgency of revival, the method of its coming, out of Isaiah chapter 64 last week. You know, revival can't be brought, and it can't be bought. It can be biblically taught. But what we really need is for revival to be sought, looked for, longed for, desired for. Our problem a lot of times with revival is the fact that we're too comfortable in our worldly ways. And we don't want to make that shift over to the godly ways. We don't want to allow God to have total control. But if we'll cry out humbly in faith for God to work, he says he'll work. In Psalms 85:6, you don't need to turn to that verse. I do have several for you to turn to here as we go. He says, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? And so our need is seen in the word wilt. Wilt. God, wilt thou? Would you do it? That's the psalmist is crying out to God and saying, God, wilt thou not revive us again? The source of the revival is in the word thou, because it comes from God. We can't work up a revival. If we could, I've known a few preachers that could do it. But we can't work up a revival. We have to follow God's prescription, and God, it's not that revival is some fleeting thing that can't happen or just happens once in 100 years or so. You know, it's not that. But we have to follow God's plan for it. God is not holding back revival and saying, "Now you can't have this." And then when everything just lines up where he wants and says, oh, okay, I'll let you have it. That's not the God we serve, is it? Listen, God has revival out here. He's saying, here's revival. Here's revival. Here's revival. But before he'll turn it loose, we have to follow his prescription. Isaiah 57, I told you that, didn't I? Verse 15, if you'll stand with me, we'll read verse number 15. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Listen. "To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." What a promise. What a promise from God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we come before you now, and Lord, we long for you to move in a special way. God, our prayer this evening is first a thanks to you for revealing the Word of God to us, that we might hear it, that we might understand it. And God, we come to you today asking you to remove any sinfulness within us that would hinder us from hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, and that we might be good soil, receptive vessels into which the Word and power of God can be manifest for His glory. We ask it in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. God says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble." If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, God says to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We want to consider experiencing personal revival this evening. Now, we'd like to see a massive revival, wouldn't we? Brother Destry's been telling you about the Burlington revival and what's going on there. And 11 weeks start tomorrow. It will be the starting of their 11th week. The church ran over 100 when they started, somewhere between 100 and 200 when they started. Friday night they had 6,000 there. Because revival's been going on. People have been telling people, Brother Destry said he knew of some guys from Kansas that drove all the way to Burlington, North Carolina, just to see if it was real. Yeah. I mean, when you begin to hear about those kind of things, you know, we've had all kinds of people say this kind of revival and that kind of revival and crazy things, you know, wild things. But when you hear of one that is real, that makes you think, you know, that could happen here. Amen. That could happen here. And so we'd like to see that happen. But before we can have a even great church-wide revival, we're going to have a personal revival, aren't we? I mean, before I can deal with you in such a way that you would be revived, I've got to be revived. When I was a young preacher, I'd started a church in Nevada, Missouri, while I was still in Bible college, and I'd got it up to about 35 or 40 people, and I just couldn't seem to push it beyond that, and I was a little bit discouraged, and I called a friend of mine who was a great preacher, young guy that I went to Bible college with. I called him and asked him if he'd come and do a revival, and he said he would, and so he came over and started preaching the first night, and he preached the second night, and that's when you used to have a week revival, you know. Nowadays, to get people come out for a week, that's a real struggle. But we used to have them, you know, 8-day actually revivals. We'd start on Sunday, end on Sunday. And so he's preaching along, and then 2 or 3 days along there, we're out visiting door to door down the street trying to get people to come to revival. And in the middle of the street, Brother Mike stopped and he turned around and he looked at me and he said, "Dennis, if you want to get your church revived, you're going to have to get revived yourself." And I told you he was a friend, you know, and friends will tell you the truth, you know. An evangelist that was there for money would have never said that. But a friend will tell you, you know. The problem, Bud, is starting right there. And that's what God says to us. The problem is starting right there. The problem isn't them guys. The problem isn't the government. The problem, believe it or not, isn't even Hillary Clinton. Although she is a problem, she's not the problem. My greatest enemy is Dennis McKinley. The person who fights against me the hardest in being where I ought to be with God is me. And the person I need to check up on the most often and look into the most often is me, myself. And the same is true with you. So we want to consider experiencing tonight a personal revival. What do we need to do if we're going to have a personal revival? Well, let me tell you something. First, we're going to have a desire. We're going to have a desire for God above all else. Look with me over in the book of Psalms in chapter 24. Psalms in chapter 24. David is writing here in this psalm, and he's writing a song about the things of God and being close to God and the glory of God, the wonders of God. And he says in verse number 4, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." He that has clean hands and a pure heart, he who has turned his heart over to God, he who has looked into his life and his lifestyle and what's going on, and he's looked at his own hands and he said, "Where do I stand?" He's lifted himself to God like David did and said, "God, try my reins and see if there be any wicked thing in me." He's opened his ears to God to see if the convicting spirit of God reaches down into his heart and squeezes his heart and says, "This is what you need to do," or "This is the right way, walk in it." What a reality, a daily purity before God. If we have a desire for revival, we're going to start out by looking at ourselves and saying, "Am I ready for revival? Could God use me in revival?" The Bible says your iniquity separates between you and God. It's our sin that keeps us away. It's our laziness. It's our slackness. It's our lack of a pure life. It's our lack of desire. It's an ongoing, sanctified, separated life that's lived not for self or even for others, but first and foremost for God, that'll get revived. In Paul's words, it's being a vessel of honor. A vessel of honor. We talked the other day about the potter and the vessel. And some clay, you know, come out and it's just so moldable and you can just use it so easy and make what you want. and another piece of clay comes out, and you strive and strive with it, and sometimes you just have to make it into what it'll go into, and sometimes you just toss it out into the potter's field and say, that's not going to work. Paul said he wanted to be a vessel of honor, a vessel of service. As uncomfortable as it may be, the question is, could sinfulness of heart and or of hands be hindering your walk and the fulfillment of God's will in and through your life? Look into your own heart. Is that keeping you from being where God wants you to be? And do I first need to have a desire in my own self? You know? Many of us can remember, I know, in times you're closer to God and times you're further away from God. But you know, the greatest times in my life have been the times I was walking hand in hand with God. Yeah. I mean, I don't know why I get away from that. You know, the funny part, God's not like us, you know. We get like husbands and wives or parents and kids or those kind of things, you know. We get to where we just kind of begin to take things for granted, and neither one is actually throwing 100% into the relationship. We get kind of like that after we've been married for more than 24 hours, you know. I mean, we kind of get like that. But God, He never gets like that. There's never a time when you're not vitally important to God. There's never a time when He doesn't have an ear open to listen to what you have to say. You know? God doesn't need hearing aids. He can hear what you have to say. He can read it out of your heart and out of the thoughts of your mind. I mean, God knows you, and he longs for you to seek for Him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3 says in part, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Seek those things. You know, we're always looking for what we want out here, down here, you know. I want that. Oh, I like that car. I want a car like that, you know. Wow, I drove by the Dodge place the other day, and they had those pickups sitting out there. Said $10,000 off. And I told Cookie, I says, that tells you how much overpriced they are, doesn't it? $10,000 off. Well, I whooped right in there and bought two. No, I didn't. But I did lust after a couple. You know, these things, these shiny things down here, we like that. I mean, whew, you know, we have wants and desires and things down here. But listen, God says, seek those things which are above. Seek the things of God. Seek the things that would glorify Him. Did you know you could buy the biggest house in town, drive the best car in town, own the greatest business in town, and that still would not glorify God? But you could win one soul to the Lord, and the angels in heaven would sing. Huh? I mean, where's our importance? Where's our desire? What are we looking for? What's our heart's content? A Christian has to have a holy desire for God alone. The second thing we have to have is an accurate description of ourself. Jeremiah, go to Jeremiah with me. Chapter number 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Brother Destry, would you go get my bottle of water out of the refrigerator before I blow away out here in the dust? I can't find Jeremiah anyway, so it'll be a while. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, if we're going to meet with Christ, we have to be conditioned. Thank you, sir. We have to be conditioned to meet with Christ. We have to have our heart and our life in the right place. And so we have to look at ourselves. You know, I visit a lot of times and I talk to people. Talk to them about their salvation and stuff, you know, and I'll ask them if they know they're going to heaven when they die, and they'll say, "Well, I hope so. I'm doing the best I can." And generally, I want to say, "Really?" Because I know that's not true. I mean, even if a person thought they could work their way to heaven, we generally not doing the best we can, are we? But their problem is the heart is wicked. It's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. And the heart tells them, "You're all right. You're all right. You're all right. Listen, you're better than old so-and-so." Well, yeah, but so-and-so's a so-and-so. You know, I mean, I never want to judge myself against somebody I know that's better than me. You know? If I was going to play a board game, I would not judge myself against my wife because she hates to lose, even to her husband. You'd think out of graciousness she'd lose sometimes just for fun. But we're desperately wicked. Our heart is deceitful. Only God truly knows the heart. So only God can truly reveal the heart's condition to us, right? I mean, when Jesus Christ was on this earth, the Bible says that men would say something, but he didn't need that. He knew men's hearts. It also said he didn't read their mouth, he read their heart, you know. And Christ, he knew how men thought, he knew how they felt. He knew, and that's the way he is with us. Only God can reveal our condition. Therefore, only God can cleanse it and heal it. Samuel Rutherford said, "Seek a broken heart for sin, for without that, there's no meeting with Christ." He said, "Seek a broken heart for sin." In other words, look for God to break your heart. You know, we live in a day when we have lost the understanding of brokenness. You know, being broken for God, being, Brother Destry preached well on that this morning, but being broken, I mean, just crumbling down. I remember when I got saved, I almost couldn't see the altar. My heart was so broken. You know, I cried my way down to the altar, and then my Sunday school teacher came and kneeled beside me to show me the scripture. Wasn't no sense him showing me the scriptures because I couldn't see them. Because I was broken. I knew how rotten I was. I knew the life that I'd been living. I knew the wickedness that was in me. And I knew that if I died that way, I'd split hell wide open. And I was broken before God. But listen, when you get saved, it's not the only time to be broken before God. We need to let God reach down into our heart and shake us a little bit. Say, hey, what about this? What about this? You think that's so important? That's not important. Seek things above. You know, what about this? You just can't be turned away from your little special whatever it is, whether it be a entertainment or a function or a sport or whatever, you know. What about this? Without acknowledging our old nature and our temptations to sin, we'll never see revival. First, we've got to come to ourselves. We've got to come to ourselves. The first president of Princeton Seminary, which, by the way, Princeton actually started as a religious seminary, not as a prestigious college. Huh? And the first president, Archibald Alexander, he understood that when he said this: "But the more we see our own sinfulness, the more intense will be our desires for cleansing. This conviction falls on the soul with penitence and humbles it to the dust before God, and at the same time drives it to the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness." And what he said was, when we see how sinful we are, that drives us to a place of penance, to a place of repentance, to a place of calling on God, to a place of saying, oh, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And when we get to that place, then God can open the throne. Then God can say unto us, this is what I want you to do. Then God can bring revival into our hearts and replace that hardness that's been there. Too many Christians are defeated and frustrated and ineffective because they're not first hungering and thirsting after God. Rather, we live for ourselves. We live after the flesh, doing the things we want to do for our own reasons, not even questioning His will or His way or whether or not it's for His glory. We just live for self. Why'd you do that? Because I wanted to. I mean, if we're honest, we say that. Because I wanted to. Did you ever bother to count the cost? No. No. How long has it been since you were driven to the dust before the holy God? I mean, just driven down to where you just fell down on your face and said, oh God, oh God. But that's what we need. That's the place we need to get to. We need to see within ourselves. We need to connect ourselves with God, to conduct a thorough self-evaluation and evaluate it in the light of the Scriptures. You know? If I evaluate myself, let's say on the merits of destry, well, I may not look really good, but I don't look so bad. But if I evaluate myself on the merits of God, on the merits of the Word of God, then that's different. That's different. Third, we have to have a total dependence on God. John in chapter number 3. John in chapter number 3. John the Baptist, when he was questioned about Jesus, and Jesus was doing this and that and the other thing, and they were talking to him, Maybe they were a little bit jealous. But here's John's answer to them in chapter 3 and verse number 30. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. In my life, he must increase, and I must decrease. In my outlook, in my direction, in my determinations, in my plans, he must increase, I must decrease. It has to be a daily occurrence, not just a Sunday thing or just in our time of prayer and worship, but in all things, Christ must have the preeminence. He must increase and I must decrease. Oh, we need to depend on Christ. Listen what the Bible says. Hebrews 12:2 says he's the author and finisher of our faith. Matthew 1:23 says he's God with us. Colossians 1:27 says he's our hope of glory. Colossians 2:6 says we walk in him. Colossians 2:10 says we're complete in him. Hebrews 13:20 says he's the great shepherd of the sheep. And you could just go on and on and on about the greatness and the wonderfulness of God. You know, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's revival. That's revival. To have a total dependence on him. We have to place ourselves before him in the right attitude. We have to desire him above all else through his word. Through his word. We need to commune with him in prayer. When's the last time you really talked to God? I don't mean, Lord, bless the food we're about to eat. Turn the plates over. Let's get after it. I mean, commune with him. We need to seek him with the purest of motives. You know, I'm amazed at people. You know some of them. There's just some people that they always show up for God when there's a problem. Yeah. And then when the problem's solved, they're gone again. You know, you have a family disturbance, you show up for God. When you have a financial problem, you show up for God. When somebody's sick, you show up for God. But when everything's okay, well, you just don't need God. Preacher said one time, he's like a spare tire. When your tire goes flat, you go back there and open up the trunk and, well, not anymore. Now you get it out from underneath. But just hope that it's aired up, huh? Just hope that it's aired up. And that's how we do with God. When we get in trouble, we go to God and we cry out to him and we just hope that he's there, you know. Lord, I know I haven't talked to you like I ought to, but I'm really in a hurt here and I really need your help. And God, if you could help me. But the truth of the matter is, if somebody treated you like that, you'd say, forget it, man. Where was you when I needed you? How much have you done to glorify me between now and the last time that you promised if I'd just help you out? I mean, if I were God, you know, sometimes I'm not very godlike in my thinking of if I were God. We need to love him. Might I tell you this? When you were unlovable, he saved you. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Paul was on the road, on his way to destroy Christian churches, when God knocked him off of his donkey and called him to serve him in the ministry. I mean, totally unlovable. He was so bad that when God went to Ananias and told him he needed to baptize him, Ananias said, "Oh, no, 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 not him. You know what this guy's done. You know who this guy is." He was so bad that after he got saved and got baptized and began to preach there in Damascus, and then he went back to Jerusalem, that the apostles said, "We don't need you, man. Stay in Damascus." And if it weren't for Barnabas, they wouldn't have accepted him. But Barnabas came and spoke up for him. I mean, we need to love him and praise him. We need to lift him. We need to realize that who he is to us. Listen, when you step up to the portals of glory, and the very fact that you step up to the portals of glory tell you that that's where you're going, because if you're not going there, you'll step up to the great white throne of judgment. When you step up to the portals of glory, you need to understand that the only reason you're there is because Christ loved you. God loved you. That's the only reason. God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Christ loved you so much that he died. Even at the end, when he said to Peter, "If I wanted to, I could call 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set me free." But instead he went to the cross and said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Because he loved you. He loved you. Give him your thanksgiving. Tell him sometimes how much you appreciate that. You know, glorify his name. You know, the Bible tells us that his name belongs all power and honor and glory and praise. Glorify him. Serve him. Serve him. By the way, might I tell you, serving God is more than just going to church. Amen. Going to church is a good place to get a little training so you can go out into the world and serve God. Amen. Most of the service is after you leave the doors, not in here. Now, there's some service in here. Brother Travis just led the singing, and that's a service. Miss Rhiannon and Camilla sang a special. That's service. I mean, you here taught classes this morning. That's service. Miss Laura played the piano this morning. That's service. Brother Travis drove the bus. That's service beyond the call of duty. I mean, there's some service to God in here. But most of our service is after we step out the doors. You know, when you see that person with a need, or you treat that person right who's been treated wrong by everybody they can think of today. When you give somebody a special hug out there, or you help them with a project that they got. I mean, that's service to God. That's honoring God. And we need to be in service for God. We need to be looking for ways to serve him. Listen, the difference between a good employee and a regular employee is a good employee does what he's told to do, and while he's at it, he'll find a few other things he can do too. A regular employee does what he's told to do and holds out his hand for his paycheck. That's the difference, you know? And bosses like a person who is willing to go a little beyond. Go beyond the call of duty and do another little thing. Go a little extra and help out in some other place. Well, when we serve God, it's the same thing. We want to keep our eyes open and look. How could I help you? Some people, I call them princes in the world because there are not very many of them, and especially preachers. I have some preacher friends that I've called princes through the years, because when something happens and somebody will get in a problem or have a need or something, their first thought is, what can we do? Or what can I do? Or how can I help? Or their first thought isn't, oh no, I'm sure sorry for you. No, their first thought is, what can I do? How can I help? We need to be servants for God. And then we need to be content with what God gives us and with what God permits in our life. I mean, it's enough. It's enough. None of us look like we've gone hungry yet. It's enough. Never give up spending as much time as possible with God. You know, let me ask you something. I read my Bible in the morning, so I'll use that as the example. And get up in the morning and read your Bible. Are you in a hurry to get done so that you can get about doing what you want to do? Or can you just get caught up spending time with God? When you begin to pray, do you find yourself sometimes just, boy, pretty soon you're saying, "Ooh, I got to stop. I got to go to work." Spending as much time as possible with Him. And finally, resist the temptation to be discouraged, distracted, or defeated. You know what causes us a lot of problems? Is discouragement. We live in a discouraging world, around a lot of discouraged people, you know. And if you're not depressed yet, somebody will tell you you need to be depressed so that they can give you something to get you undepressed. I mean, that's the kind of world we live in. But we don't have to live like that. Listen, God wants to give you abundant life. God wants to lift you up. God wants today to be the happiest day of your life. God wants today to be the most glorious day that you've ever lived. Not because there's no problems or no trials or no situation, but because He's God and you belong to Him, and eternity is His, and He's promised it to you. And I mean, there's just a lot of reasons for Christians to look up. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Have total dependence in Him. Here's the questions. Do we have a holy hungering for God? I mean, we're talking about personal revival, right? My revival. Not now talking about the Burlington revival. I'm talking about my revival. Do I have a holy hungering for God? Do I want God? Do I want His presence? Do I want to feel like He's right here? You know, a lot of us don't want to feel like He's right here, because if He's right here, we wouldn't be able to do what we want to do. Not comfortably, anyway. Do I have a holy hungering after God? Is He first in our life rather than self? Do we come with an honest description of ourselves before Him? And do we live with a daily dependence upon Him? And do we relinquish to Him our will and our ways? We're talking about revival. The great news is, He will revive us. If we'll come on His terms, 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. We're praying for a great Holy Ghost revival. God's been moving in Landmark Baptist Church. The question to you individually is, are you going to get involved? You see, the only one that can prepare you for revival is you. And the only one that can prepare me for revival is me. God's not holding it back and saying, now, if you'll pray faithfully for 15 years and nobody steps out of line, then I'll slip you a little bit of... No. God's saying, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then, not sometime, then will I heal their land. Forgive their sin and heal their land. Wow. Do you want to be part of it? Let's stand together. We live in a wild and wicked world. But we have a wonderful, loving God who is crying out to us and saying, I want to send revival. We have a God who has the gift of revival in His hand, and He's literally holding it out to us. And He says, if you'll just humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked way, I'll give it to you. You want to get involved? Well, this is the place to do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, help us. Help us to get involved in personal revival. Help us to look into our own hearts. Help us to rattle our own cage, God. Sometimes we wait around for somebody else to rattle our cage, but we need to rattle our own cage and say, God, look at me. Search my heart. Try my reins. Show me the wickedness. Help me to change. Would you call on God to help you tonight? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You come.